I wonder if we could turn our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, please, and to chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1, please. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own divine seal of approval the reading from his precious and infallible word. Could we turn to the book of Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 22, and let's read from that first verse of the chapter. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abram returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abram dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things, there was told Abram, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Hoz's firstborn, Boz's brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Keset, and Hazel, and Pildash, and Jiblath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abram's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Maacah. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we thank thee for what we have read. We recognize that we have a wonderful picture of Calvary before us, and we thank thee for the one who was to be put upon the altar, the promised son, and we thank thee for the substitute. We thank thee for the one who died in the room instead. And we pray, gracious God, that even today we might be drawn nigh to thee, and that thy word might be of blessing and help to our hearts. Draw near, we pray, and we'd ask all these things, pleading the merits of the precious blood, and in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, last time we were thinking about the birth of Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. He was the one that had been looked long for, and for 25 years. You remember that Abram and Sarah had longed and prayed for this son, and it had come to the time in their life when Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90, and humanly speaking, it was impossible for them that they would have had a son. And yet the God of the impossible stepped into their situation and was able to give them all that they needed. And what joy there was when this boy was born. He was called Isaac. He laughs, or he will laugh. And he had put laughter, the Lord had put laughter in the heart of Abram and Sarah. And as the boy grew, he was the child of their old age. And as he grew, their affection for him grew as well. He was the joy, the sunshine of their old age. He was truly the child of promise. And here he was now as the apple of their eye. You can imagine what it was like that this elderly couple had this child that they had hoped for and longed for, but never at the end really expected, I think. But now comes the severest trial. Because God says to Abram, take now thine son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now Abram knew what that meant. He had seen the burnt offerings that were made by the heathen round about him. He had witnessed human sacrifice probably many times, and he knew what it was all about. And it probably came as a vast and numbing shock to him to think that the God who had given him this son in his old age would now want to take that son and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And you can imagine how he was torn in sunder. One side he was the dad of this lovely child, and fatherly love was there. But then there was obedience to God, the God who had been with him, the God who had given him this son, the God who had promised him. And you can see the way that God almost emphasizes the love that he has for the son. He says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. God is underlining the fact that there is the love. And you read down through the account here, you can see the way that there is this relationship. It speaks about Isaac, his son, I and the lad,
thy Son, thine only Son. And so there is that familial closeness that is depicted for us in this portion of Scripture. And we shouldn't soften this in any way. Some people are horrified that God would ever ask such a thing. It's a terrible thing to ask. And it is a terrible thing. You know, there's no way around it. Sometimes I think that we put God in a little box, a little box of our own making. And people love to have a God of their own devising, a God that is according to their dictates and their thoughts. And we can do the same. You know, we just look at the God who is revealed to us in the Word of God, and we recognize that he's a God of love and a God of mercy. But he's also a God who challenges us. And he challenged Abram here. And one of the reasons why he challenged Abram was to test him. You can see that even as you look at the way that it is set out here. Because at the end, God says to Abram, he said, lay not thine hand upon the land, neither do anything unto him. In verse 12, for now I know that thou fearest God. It was a test. And sometimes God puts us to the test. And it can be a very severe test. And you can see that even in this portion of Scripture. But also, this test is a great picture of Calvary. And you know, in the Bible, the Lord said that Abram rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And I think that one of the first and foremost places where Abram saw the Lord's day, where he saw Calvary, is here in what happened to his son and to him there on Mount Moriah. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, it says that the gospel was preached to Abram. We're told in the book of Romans that Abram was justified by faith. Faith in what? Well, it's faith in Christ. He's saved the same way as the rest of us are saved. And Isaac, as we say, is an Old Testament type of Christ. And what better could we do than to see the picture of Calvary that is painted for us here? So much of preaching today is centered upon man. But here again, we uplift the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see the one who is the only begotten Son of the Father, the one who is the Savior, the one who gave his life a ransom for the many. And there are a number of things that I want you to see now. We're focusing upon Isaac today. We're doing a series about Isaac. So today we're going to focus upon Isaac. Many times, most times, preachers, when they take this portion of Scripture, focus upon Abram. And I've done that before. Of course, that's very legitimate because Abram is the primary character here in the portion of Scripture. But today what we're going to do is focus upon Isaac. And we want to see what the Word of God says about him. Now, first of all, I want you to see the walk of Isaac here. I want you to see that he goes with his father. There is a walk of submission here. Now, look at verses 1 to 3 of Genesis chapter 22. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now you notice that Isaac simply goes with his father. There is no questioning by Isaac. There's no resistance. There is no question. He just did what his father told him to do. And you can see there is a submission there of Isaac. Now, sometimes, let's just get the picture clear here. I want you to see really what that means, because sometimes in children's stories, Bible stories, or even in children's Bibles, Isaac is depicted as a child, as a young boy, as just a young a youngster, really. That's what he's depicted as. But I want you to remember and realize that by this time, Isaac is probably 21 or 22 years of age. He is a grown man. Now, manhood in those days was often counted as being 30, but here is a man that has grown into maturity. He is able to think for himself. He is able to do what he wants. He has come to the age where he knows what he wants and where he wants to be and what he wants to do. So it would not be surprising if Isaac had questioned his father, wanted to know where he was going. But Isaac, we don't find, does that. He's in submission to his father. Now, the Roman or the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus writes about Abram, and this is not God's word, but it helps us to understand. He said that he greatly loved Isaac as being his only begotten and given to him in old age by the favor of God. And he said this about Isaac. Isaac also endeared himself to his parents still more by the exercise of every virtue and adhering to his duty to his parents and being zealous in the worship of God. And that certainly fits in with what we read in the scriptures. He is a boy or a young man of obedience to his parents. Now that fits in with what we know about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was one who was obedient to his heavenly Father. He was also obedient to his earthly parents. But we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7 how it was said in prophecy of Christ, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Even as a young man, the Lord demonstrated the extraordinary obedience to his parents and to God. Remember, the Lord said in John 14 and verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." He said again in John 4 and 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Now that's a wonderful thing, men and women, particularly for those of you that are saved. Because, thank God, that his righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, not only are we forgiven of our sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect righteousness, and he kept the law. And when we're saved, God counts his righteousness to us. In other words, when he looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And we are saved, and that's a wonderful thing because, you know, the devil comes and tempts us and tells us about all the things that we have done. But the thing is that we're not depending on our own righteousness. We're depending on the righteousness of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that we have a submissive Savior, one who gave himself to fulfill all the conditions of the law. And thank God that today that righteousness is given to our account if we're saved. And I'm glad today that I stand in his righteousness. Do you today? Are you the righteousness of Christ? Because that's the only way to get into heaven. You'll never get in there in your own righteousness or by your own good works or anything that you have. It's only by the righteousness of Christ that we come to him. So this was a walk of submission. But then I want you to see that this is a walk with a destination. It was a walk that had its end in Mount Moriah. God told Abram to take his son to a specific place. There was an end to this walk. And God said, "Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." So this was a walk with a specific end and a specific destination. God had a view, a place in mind. God had a purpose in mind. And that purpose was that Isaac would be offered upon Mount Moriah. Now, where's Mount Moriah? Well, today we might know it as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's the place where the Dome of the Rock is built. And the Muslims believe that the rock, that the Dome of the Rock is built upon, is the very rock, the very place, the place where Abram put Isaac in order to sacrifice him. And they might well be right, I have read others that have said that it's another rock upon the same site, but nevertheless, it's there anyway. It's upon the Temple Mount. It's there where the sacrifice was to be made. And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who really was sacrificed upon the same mount, because Moriah and Mount Zion and Calvary are all part really of the same mountain. They're different peaks upon the same mountain. And there are those that have said where the Antonia Fortress was, where Herod's palace was, where the Lord was tried, where he was led to the cross. Some have speculated or tried to prove that that was the place where Isaac and Abram ascended up the mount. Now, whether that's so or not, I don't know. And it doesn't really matter at the same time, because it was there upon that mount that our Savior bled and died. And he came with a specific purpose. He came with a destination in mind. He came to die on the cross. John the Baptist, at the start of his ministry, pointed to the Savior and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And what did he mean by that? He meant that the Savior was the fulfillment of the many sacrifices that were made in the temple on Mount Moriah. He was the great fulfillment of that all. And we think of how God verily ordained before the foundation of the world that he would go to that place, and that he would bleed, and that he would die, and he would pay the price of our sins there on that cross. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't some kind of an unfortunate circumstance that our Savior was taken and put upon the cross. God had foreordained it. There was a destination in mind. He had to go to the cross. The cross is the center of all that we believe and depend upon. Dear friend, are you washed in the blood of the cross? Are you cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb? So we notice the walk of Isaac. It's a walk of humility, but it's also a walk with a destination, the place of sacrifice there on Mount Moriah. But then not only do I want you to see the walk of Isaac, but I want you to see the wait for Isaac. W-E-I-G-H-T, the burden that he had. Now look at verses 4 to 6. It says, "Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went, both of them together." So the very wood on which Isaac was to die was laid upon his back, and he carried it to the place of sacrifice. And again, you can see the picture. You remember how the Lord Jesus had to bear his cross. We're told in John chapter 19 and verse 17, "And he that is Christ bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And it was the custom in those days for a criminal to bear his own cross, and they take the longest way that they could to the cross, and so that others would see the one to be executed and would bring terror to their minds, so that they would be afraid in any way to come against the law of Rome, and so they would not get into that place. But again, the carrying of the cross is again a picture of humiliation. The Bible says that the Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he went to the cross in humility. He humbled himself, and there was that great humiliation that he suffered. Now, why did he suffer humiliation? Why did he have to go to that humble place? Well, he had to go and he had to die. But I would suggest to you, perhaps, that one of the great crimes and one of the greatest sins that God hates is the sin of pride. You remember how it was pride entered into the heart of Lucifer and caused him to rebel against God in eternity, and how the angels, some of the angels of heaven, fell because of pride. The Lord hates pride. He says in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So pride is something that God hates. You know, so much of that which keeps many people from God is pride. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. They march in the streets today proclaiming their pride, pride of their sin. But God hates pride. God hates pride. And I think that he overcomes the sin of pride by his own humility. He goes to the cross in humility, and he bears the weight of our sins upon him there in humility. God hates pride. Is pride keeping you from Christ? Is pride keeping you from the Savior? Not only is it the weight of humility, but it is the weight of humanity that is represented by the weight here upon Isaac, because wood in the Bible often represents humanity. We think of how it speaks about the righteous man in Psalm 1 as being like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Or in Psalm 37, verse 35, it says of the wicked, I have seen the wicked in great power and spread himself like a green bay tree. The Lord himself in Isaiah 53 is spoken as a root out of a dry ground, and the root out of a dry ground is taken to be representative of his humanity. So often in the Bible, wood represents man. And here is the Savior, I believe, Isaac here with the wood upon him. I think there's a representation of him bearing the sins of his people upon him. We read in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a weight it was our Savior bore him there on the cross. The Bible says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think what the hymn writer said. He bore our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone. What a weight that was, as our Savior bore your sin and mine on the cross. If you're saved today, he bore your sin on the cross. He took your iniquity, the vastness of it, the mighty weight of it, and the weight of all the sin of his people, and he bore it there on the cross. What a weight was laid upon the back of my Savior. And he was willing to bear that weight. And he sunk down every step that he took. It seemed that the weight of the cross was bearing down upon him, the weight of our sin. And he sunk down under the very weight of the sin of men and women. Oh, but he bore it, that you and I might be free, that you and I might go to heaven, that you and I might have eternal bliss. He bore it. We think of that mighty weight. No, does it not mean something to you today when you think of the weight that our Savior bore? To think that he took your sin and your sorrow and he made it his very own. Oh, dear friend, today we think of the weight for Isaac. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the willingness of Isaac. We've already made reference to the fact that he was submissive to his father. He doesn't seem to have questioned the fact that his father was taking him on this journey. And then remember how he asked the question about where the lamb for the burnt offering was. And Abram said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he doesn't seem to have questioned. He goes on then, I believe I think that Isaac knew what Abram was saying when he said that to him. And certainly we can know that when it came to the point where Abram was going to take him and bind him to the altar, he knew what was happening. Now, remember, as we said, that Isaac was a young man in the fullness of manhood. He was 21 or 22 years old. Abram, on the other hand, was 120. Now, if Isaac wanted to overcome Abram, his father, you can well imagine that he could have done it. And even if he didn't want to lay his hand upon his father, he could have outrun him. There was no way that a 120-year-old man was going to catch up with a 21-year-old if he had taken to his heels and run. But Isaac here, obviously, there seems to have been some willingness even to go to death by Isaac. And I think that the faith of his father had got through to him, because Abram believed that his son would rise. Even if he put him to death, that he would rise. Remember what he had said to the servants when he had left them. He said, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." He believed that both would come back again. Even if he slew his son, they would both come back. God would provide. And I think that Isaac here is filled with the faith, and he's willing to go. And certainly our Savior was willing to go to the cross. Remember how he said, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself." Even when he was on the cross, others mocked and said he saved others, himself he could not save. But they had got it wrong. They should have said himself he would not save. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. And dear friend, thank God today for the willingness of our Savior to go and to die on the cross in our room and in our stead. We see the willingness of Isaac. But something else I want you to see, and that's the wonder for Isaac. Because I want you to see that as Isaac, or Abram rather, took the knife to cut the throat of his son, we find that God stopped him. Look at verses 10 to 13. It says, "And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." So God calls Abram to stop, and he doesn't actually slay Isaac. And now the illustration switches. Up until now, Isaac has been the picture of Christ, but now the ram in the thicket becomes the picture of Christ. I want you to see he's a male sheep. He is a male caught in the thicket, and he has his horns caught in the thorns. So in effect, he's wearing a crown of thorns. And here is this male sheep caught in the thicket by its thorns, in the thorns, wearing the crown of thorns. And of course, here is a great picture again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the provision of the ram. The ram died in the place of Isaac. God stops Abraham, and God intervenes. The lad is not killed, and instead there is a substitute. Remember what Abram had said, "My God will provide himself a lamb." And so he did. God sent the one who was to die in the place of sinners. And thank God today, you think of Isaac, as he saw the ram, knew that he would not die, knew that he was to be spared. My, how he must have maybe even caught the ram, put his arms around the ram, because this ram was going to be his substitute. And as the knife was taken and as the blood run, I'm sure Isaac's thought, "Well, that could have been me." But here is the substitute. Christ is the substitute. He takes our death. You think of the purpose of the ram. It is the substitute. Here is the one who dies. And you remember how at the end, Abram calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. The Lord provides. The Lord provides a way of salvation. The Lord provides a way of forgiveness. The Lord has provided a way by which you can be saved. You don't need to perish today. You can come to Christ and live. And look at the picture of the ram. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every sinner, just like Isaac, is doomed. But God provides. Thank God we think of how you can see the tears running down Isaac's face as he realized that lamb bled for me. Does it not thrill your soul today if you're saved to think of the lamb that died for you? Does it not mean anything to you if you're not saved today? Thank God for the one who is able to redeem. You know, if you look at the last phrase in verse 14, it says, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be saved." Seen. That was a prophetic statement, actually. That pointed forward to the fact that in the mount of the Lord, in this mount, it would be seen. This is the place where Christ was to die. You see, all of this pictures Calvary itself. And thank God for the one who is our substitute and dies in our room and in our stead. We see the picture of the ram. Well, one more thing, I want you to think about the procuring of the ram. Because the ram was no good unless they'd taken it out of the thicket and taken it and put it upon the altar. There was no good in the ram unless it had been taken and used as God had said. And dear friend, you must, as it were, take what Christ freely offers in the gospel. God has provided a ram. God has provided the sacrifice. God has provided the way of salvation. But like Abram and Isaac, you must take the ram. You must, as it were, appropriate the ram. It must become your salvation. It must become your sacrifice. It must become yours. The reformer Martin Luther once said, he said, "The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another to say he is my Savior and my Lord." Can you say that today? He's my sacrifice. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. If you don't know him today, come to his feet. Don't perish. Don't die. Don't be the offering upon that place of burnt offering. Don't let your life, as it were, perish in the flames for all eternity. But you come to the substitute today and make him your Savior, your sacrifice. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the wonderful picture that we have here of our Savior. We thank thee for the one who is the substitute. We thank thee for the one who is willing to go to the place of sacrifice, who was willing to bear the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. And our God, we rejoice in God's so great salvation today. We pray that thou wouldst enable those who know not thee to appropriate the sacrifice, to make thee their Savior and their Lord. Come, our God, bless thy word and write it upon hearts and save by thy grace. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. I wonder, could we turn to the hymn 50?